But as we go through this, keep in mind a couple of things that stood out from a couple of the songs. This one, you know, God is my salvation. We're going to learn about this tonight. How is God my salvation? You know, God gave us laws. If we don't keep the law, we're not righteous. If we're not righteous, we can't see the kingdom. You know, nothing unholy will see God. And I've been around a long time. I don't know anybody who's holy. And the thing about, you know, he's our eternal priest. He's our eternal high priest. And, you know, everybody always asks me, well, why is Hebrews your favorite book? Well, it's my favorite book because it connects the Old Testament and New Testament perfectly. And it explains how Jesus becomes the high priest, the eternal high priest. And tonight we're going to talk about that as well as what the human high priest was like and what he had to do. Because we know, everybody knows there's a day called Yom Kippur, right? Even people on the local news know it. And even people in, I don't know, we went to a junior high where there were quite a few Jewish kids, so everybody knew they weren't going to be there for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But, you know, it's a day of atonement. It's a day of sacrifice. It's the day of actually plural. It's actually called Yom Kippurim. It's multiple atonements because you have to make atonement for everything that you've done. And as we talked last week, you know, we were just in the 10 days of awe where God's mercy is more accessible according to the Jewish tradition. It's more accessible during these 10 days than it is the rest of the year. Now, we know as believers in Yeshua, Jesus, that that's not true. His mercy is accessible to us anytime. But in the, you know, in the biblical Judaism and in the tradition of the rabbis, and this was the time where you repented of everything you had done the year before. And you figured out, you prayed about how you were going to do better this year. You know, it's kind of like a holy New Year's resolution. It's not about exercising or not eating donuts. It's about how you're not going to sin anymore. Which, if you're living in a covenant of law, that's a pretty big deal. Because one violation of one law is the same as violating all of them. So committing a sin is a pretty big deal. Not that it isn't now, but you know what I mean. It's a whole different order of magnitude. So this was the day, this is the most solemn day. Okay, it's the most solemn day. Our equivalent would be Good Friday, because it's a sacrifice. Good Friday would be the New Testament Yom Kippur. But because we're now in the covenant of grace in the New Testament, Yom Kippur is really every day, right? People always ask me, what do you do on Good Friday? I say, well, every day is Good Friday to me. And every day is resurrection to me, and every day is the same, right? Like I always have said here a million times, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there, right? I mean, it's just incomprehensible what happened. And so in Leviticus 23, which is, if you want to know about the seven feast days of Israel, Leviticus 23 is a good place to start because they're all in there in varying amounts of detail. And then there's detail in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. But they're all stated in Leviticus 23. And last week we did the Rosh Hashanah one about how it was the Feast of Trumpets. And the shofar was supposed to wake you up from your spiritual sleep. And it's also a battle cry. And boy, are we in a battle now. Can anybody turn on their TV for 5 minutes and know that we're not in a battle? It's just incomprehensible what's going on in the world. I always say, like, what would our grandparents have thought of some of this stuff? I mean, they wouldn't have even had a comprehension of it. And we're going to start with the scriptural description of what this day is. And of course, over time, traditions are added to it. Okay, obviously this is a very solemn feast day, or a fast day. Well, it's a solemn feast day, but you fast. You don't eat, you don't drink even water. Generally, observant Jews will be in the synagogue for 15 hours. I think about it's a little bit less, but still pretty long. Here it's only going to be about 40 minutes. But it's a long, if you've ever been to the service the night before, when the sun goes down, it's called the Kol Nidre service. It's just really, everything is chanted, everything is kind of like a lament about how we've offended God and we've turned from his law. And I mean, it's really, man, if you want to get your conscience searched, that's the place to do it. And they go through all these lists of things that you could possibly have done in your life, which includes, like, you know, hundreds and hundreds of sins that are sort of, I shouldn't say ordinary, but common. And it's a way that you examine your conscience to see how you've lived your life the year before. So Leviticus 23:26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month, remember we're in the month of Tishri now, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from the people. So it's a whole day of atonement. It's a holy convocation, which means everybody has to get together. You don't just sit in your family room and repent. It's a gathering of people. Remember, Rosh Hashanah had a convocation too. But that's more of a celebration. Now you all get together to lament and to repent. And of course you do no work. And if you see somebody who says, you guys go ahead and go, I'm going to stay home and catch up on some paperwork, he has to be cut off from the community. Because this is also, you know, there's also this concept of there's national sin. There's not just personal sin. We've killed 63 million babies in this country since January of 1973. You think God's going to overlook that? You know, Cain killed one guy, Abel, and God said his blood cries out from the ground. So there's national sins. In the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 9 and 10, Daniel's praying and he realizes, not that he didn't know it, but he reemphasizes again that the reason they're in exile is because they rebelled. The whole nation rebelled against God. So he says, I have personal sins, but there's also sins of my whole nation. So those also have to be brought in. This is why you have a convocation. You don't just sit home and do it. Now, this is under the law, of course. As a Christian, you can certainly sit in your family room and repent of what you've done. Right? We're not following the law. We're just going through the example. Because as we're going to see, as we saw last week, all these feasts of the Lord are all about Jesus. They're all about Messiah. So this is the climax day of these days of awe, where you actually stand before God and confess. You know, we've all, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has had an experience where they've come to know Jesus personally, and you've had this experience, where you realize what you are, and you realize who he is, and you're just like, ugh. There's not even words to describe it, right? As opposed to, hey, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I've never killed anybody, and compared to that guy over there, I'm really good. And look at all the stuff she's done, and I've not done any of that. So we know what it's like to stand before God and confess when you realize that you stand guilty. There isn't anybody who's innocent. Because then salvation could be earned, right? and God would meet you as soon as you closed your eyes and died, and he would have to look at you and say, wow, you've kept every law perfectly every minute of your life. Wait, let me check this again. Yes, you've not violated even one little thing. Well, then I have to let you into heaven, right? Because you've earned it. Right? Why is the gospel good news? Because we haven't earned it. But we go. So we stand. They stand before and confess and repent of what they've done, and not just repent, but desire to be better. You know, if you confess something, you know, if you harm a person, you know, like if I do something that harms Vince over here, and he goes, you know, I really felt bad when you did that, and he doesn't usually say that, but. You know, and if I say, oh yeah, I'm sorry, you know, is that repentance? If you say to God, oh yeah, I'm sorry about all that stuff. But if you say, you know, I'm sorry about it, I'm really going to try to not do it anymore. I'm really going to try to change this. And when you're under a covenant of law, it's pretty important. Your behavior is the key to what's going to happen to you. So you desire to make amends. You want to get back in harmony with God. Right? What was all this about? To get back in harmony with God. Adam and Eve had unlimited access to God. He came down and hung out with them. How you guys doing? How do you like that new tree? Not that tree, but you know, this cool tree over here. You know, what did you decide to name this animal? And Adam would say, I decided to call it a porcupine. And he'd say, okay, then it's a porcupine. Anything else going on? What are you guys going to have for dinner? Did you see the game last night? No. But that was lost when they fell. The intimate relationship and communion is gone. So that's what you want to restore to get yourself back to harmony. Because when you violated the law, you've committed a crime. And you need to get back. And John's first letter, and I know you all know that John wrote three letters, right? This is not John's gospel first chapter. This is 1 John first chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Say, oh, I don't commit any sins. Not only are you a liar, but you're telling God that he's a liar, because he said all have sinned and fallen short. Right? We all know that. The Roman road. You know, if Jesus would have come, died on the cross, and said, I'm dying for 99.1% of the people. The other 0.9 are all holy, so they don't have to worry. This is only going to apply to the other ones. He doesn't say that. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you should afflict your souls. Is that how many times he says it? It is a statute forever. Not for the next 10 years, not for the next couple hundred years. It's a statute forever. So somebody has to make atonement for you. Because you can't atone for your own sins. Right? Doesn't matter how much money you give to the homeless guy. Doesn't matter if you whip yourself. Doesn't matter if somebody else whips you. You haven't made up for a single sin. Right? In Isaiah, God says your good works are like a pile of filthy rags. He's not impressed. Oh, I went to church almost every week. And then I gave the homeless guy $5 that one day. Well, he's not impressed. So atonement has to be made. And the priest, now this is the Levitical priest, of course, and the priest who was anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on linen clothes, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people. This shall be an everlasting statute to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. So in other words, the priest has to make atonement for the sanctuary, just in case something happened in here that wasn't right. The altar, now remember they had an altar of bloody sacrifice, just in case something was done wrong. The building, the tent of meeting, and the priest, and the people. Because the priests were sinners too. The Levitical priests were 100% of them were sinners. Right? The high priest, remember Aaron, the first high priest, made the golden calf. That's a pretty big sin. And every high priest after him was a sinner. So they had to make a sacrifice for their own sin before they could deal with the sins of the people. But God says the priest has to make the atonement. But the priest is a sinner. So that's a problem.
Back before this, and it said afflict your soul. Does that mean search your soul? Or what
is... No, it means it means fasting, prayer. Don't do things you normally do. You know, it's not a day you go to Cedar Point, or it's not a day you go to a basketball game. You fast from everything, not even water. Don't have even water. Because as you're fasting, you're thinking about what you've done. So you discipline you deprive your body. I think it's 15 hours. I mean, it's not like days and days and days. I think it's roughly sunrise to roughly sunset. So the high priest, the priests were there to give you access to God, right? Because in order for your sin to be forgiven, you had to bring the animal. You had to bring the lamb. And you brought the lamb over here. Well, not this altar, but you brought a lamb over here and you put your hand on the animal's head and your sin was transferred to the animal. The priest killed the animal by cutting its throat, collected the blood, sprinkled the blood on the altar, on the horns of the altar, which were on the edges. And then your sin was atoned for by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You know, we live in a culture that says, oh, God's going to overlook everything. There's even evangelists now that say, oh, don't worry about the Ten Commandments. That's the law. We're not under the law. Oh, that's interesting. So on my way to church on Sunday, I can kill somebody, steal something, commit adultery, lie to somebody. Is that what you mean, Reverend? I don't think that's true. But that's another story. So the priest, you know, remember, our access to God is broken. And if you read through the whole Torah, God prescribes exactly how you approach him. You don't just do it any old way, because you're struck dead if you do. You don't just go back behind the veil and start, you know, cleaning up the ark with some lemon pledge or something, because you'll be struck dead. So the priest stands between the people who are sinners and God. So the unholy things can't come into the holy place until certain things are done. So the priest has to take care of his unholiness first. Okay? And so it's all by blood. Everything is by blood. You know, have you heard of Leviticus? It's sometimes called the tar pit of the Bible. Because you decide you're going to read the Bible from beginning to end. So you start reading and you read through Genesis and you say, well, that's kind of neat. Then you read through Exodus and you say, wow, that's really interesting. Then you get to Leviticus and about 15 minutes into it, you say, I can't stand, what is this? I can't even deal with this. Because all it is blood and sacrifice and this animal for this and that animal for that and all these. But the reason it's a mess is because sin is a mess. And blood atonement has to be made. These are prefigurements for what's going to happen on the cross. Right? You all know that, right? So the eternal high priest gives us access to God. We all know that because we're all believers here. He gives us complete access to God because he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sins. Right? Jesus doesn't have to offer any sacrifice for his sin because he doesn't have any. So he offers the ultimate sacrifice for the people in a totally different way than the Levitical priest did it. So on this day, the high priest would go through the veil, go into the Holy of Holies with a little bucket of blood, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the ark for the sins of the people. When the ark was missing, they would just sprinkle it inside the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. And we're going to get to what the writer to the Hebrews says. Jesus offers the sacrifice once for all and goes through the veil, which is the heavens, and goes to the throne of God with his own blood. So that's why the sacrifice is once for all. The high priest had to keep doing it over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. All the priests, you know, I don't know how they did this, but, you know, thousands and thousands of lambs were sacrificed every day. So everybody was there to make blood atonement.
Do you mind me asking another one?
No.
Didn't the people have to receive this forgiveness, though?
Yes. Sure.
Just like we would?
Sure, of course. Yes.
Weren't there bunches of them that didn't?
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you've read through the Old Testament. There's rebellion after rebellion after rebellion.
But we have eternal life, but I'm not sure that these people understand what they're getting other than forgiveness.
Right. Well, they don't have a definite concept of the afterlife.
Okay.
Because the theory is, the thinking is that when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us about it. Which he did, except they don't think he's come yet. What's that?
And they don't live long enough to see him.
Sure. Now, your attitude, of course, I mean, if you repent before God and you say, gee, I'm really sorry I made fun of Vince and yelled at him, but he'll get over it. You know, is that repentance? No. I mean, if you take the lamb to the temple and say, yeah, you know, I did all this terrible stuff. All right, hurry up and kill this lamb because I got to be somewhere at 1. Is that real repentance? No. So I'm sure most people didn't have real repentance. So the eternal priest gives us also by blood access to God, except in a different way. Because you know, the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to forgive sins. Right? It sounds silly to us. I mean, how can a goat and a bull's blood forgive your sins? These were rituals that pointed to this. So they would sacrifice a bull and a goat. He would go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And then the Torah says, when God sees the sacrifice, when he sees the blood, then there's atonement. Now, why would it say that? Because it's all pointing to the cross, right? When the Father sees the blood of Jesus, this complete atonement's made. I'm guessing everybody in this room knows that, right? And if you don't know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus, then, you know, talk to us afterwards. But you know what I mean. So these were prefigurements. God sees the blood, the sins covered, the sins forgiven. It's atoned for. It's not even forgiveness like we know forgiveness. It's atoned for. It's kind of made up for. We have forgiveness as if the sin never happened. So sprinkled on the mercy seat. So this would happen once a year. The only time the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. This is how holy God is, that the human high priest, the other priest could never go in there. The high priest can only go once a year because he's not worthy to go in. Nobody's worthy to go in. The high priest doesn't go in every day and do this. Does everybody get that? It's once a year. So it became a sacrifice of bulls and goats. You can read, we don't have time to do all the scriptures. But this was for the sin of the, first for the sins of the priests, and then for the sins of the people. This is like a national repentance day. Every day there were two sacrifices, one in the morning, one in the late afternoon, every day, where a lamb was sacrificed in the morning and a lamb was sacrificed at 3 o'clock, which was called the evening sacrifice. That was for the sins of the people. The priest would just do that. The high priest would just do that. Then you have the sacrifices that you brought the lamb, the victim. And of course it had to be an unblemished victim. You can't just bring some sickly little lamb or, you know, some half-dead goat. Say, let's use this one. Had to be unblemished. So interestingly, on Good Friday, Jesus dies at 3 o'clock p.m., which is the time of the offering in the temple. And that was Passover. So the 3 o'clock offering of the lamb was done for the sins of the people on the Passover, while the true lamb was dying outside the walls of the city at 3 p.m. that day. All this is symmetrical. Everything, God keeps everything in an order. Everything is organized, prefigured. Everything is types. Nothing we do is new. It's all mapped out. The salvation goes through the whole scripture in a pattern, in a panorama. So that's when the veil in the temple was torn. You know, the veil was 2 stories high, 6 inches thick, and it was torn from top to bottom, the gospel said. So you know some guy they planted up on the top wasn't ripping that curtain. It's 6 inches thick. And it tore from top to bottom. So while the priest is, you know, up there at the altar doing the thing, the veil tears behind him. Can you imagine? And the Holy of Holies is exposed. Because we know now we can approach boldly. The barrier's gone. Can I get an amen? Oh, Donna and Alan aren't here. When I say, can I get an amen, I always look at them because they got me this cool little plaque that says, can I get an amen? Oh, so then there was another thing you can look up. The scapegoat. Okay, this has become part of our language, right? Oh, I was just the scapegoat on that. They had to blame somebody, so they blamed me. I was the scapegoat. Well, this was actually something that was done. It's called the Azazel. 2 goats are brought into the temple and are brought before the high priest. And they have to be healthy, unblemished goats. And they drew lots to see which goat was going to be killed and which goat was going to be let go. So the goat that got the short straw, or whatever it was sacrificed as a sin offering. So the high priest was going to take it into the Holy of Holies. The other goat was let go into the wilderness because it symbolized the blood sacrifice, symbolized atonement. The one that was let go in the wilderness symbolized getting sin out of the camp. You didn't want sin in the camp. At the time when Jesus died, he died outside the walls. Now the walls are bigger than that. The city's bigger, although not very much bigger. But he died outside of the city because that day he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So sin has to be taken outside of the camp. So he dies outside of the walls. So one goat dies, the other goat is let go. These things used to tie something to his horn, but I don't remember all the detail on that. So how was this fulfilled? You know, we know Jesus fulfilled blood atonement. We know that it was a sacrifice once for all. It's not going to be redone and redone and redone and redone. It happened one time. Right? Because a drop of his blood can forgive every sin that's ever been committed. Whereas the blood of bulls and goats can't really do anything except be disgusting. So how was this fulfilled on Good Friday with the two goats? Well, there were two men involved that day. There was Jesus and there was Barabbas. Now, does anybody know what Barabbas means in Hebrew? Son of the Father. Right? Bar is son. Abba means daddy. You know, Paul says in Romans, now we can call him Abba, daddy, because we have a spirit of adoption. So this guy who was a criminal, his name was Son of the Father. Jesus was Son, capital S, of the Father, capital F. And they both were in this setting, standing before an official. I mean, can you believe this? Both standing there. In this case, it was not a priest, it was Pilate. Not a priest, but standing before an official. Pilate said, you know, which one do you want me to release? So they said Barabbas. So he becomes the goat that's led out into the wilderness. Jesus becomes a metaphor for the goat that's sacrificed. So all these things are fulfilled that day. I mean, there's hundreds of things that are fulfilled. This is just one example. Using the Seder meal, and many of you have been to Passover Seders, Messianic Seders, and if you haven't, you definitely have to go to one this coming spring. Because the whole thing of the Passover meal was about him, and of course the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. And every part of it was used by him to initiate the new covenant. I mean, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is instituted from a children's game. This is how everything that's in the Seder is used by God to redeem. Whether it's the bread, the wine, the lamb, you know, we can go on and on, the bitter herbs. So, that's the fulfillment of the scapegoat. And we kind of covered this, you know, the atonement was never final. It was never complete. Because the priest has to do this year after year, all the time, the sins of the priest, sins of the people. Because guess what? As soon as this fast and ceremony's over with, the priest is going to sin again. As soon as the people walk out of the temple, they're going to sin again. So you'd have to do it like every 15 minutes. Right? I don't know how many of you, if you've studied the Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, when he was a monk, he was going to confession like every 15 minutes because he was obsessed with the idea that he was not worthy of God because he was a sinner. So every time he thought something, like, I wish that guy would shut up, he would go find his confessor. Then after a while, the priest who was his confessor couldn't take it anymore and said, dude, listen, why don't you come back when you do like some real sin? And don't be coming here every 15 minutes. Well, I'm not sure he didn't really say that. But, you know, if you had to go and confess or do a blood sacrifice every time you committed a sin, it would be continuous, pretty much. You'd have to go at least a few times per day, right? Like I say, there's not enough lambs in Ohio to cover even one person. So we know the high priest, you know, we've talked about this. He's kind of oversees all this, and he's responsible to atone for the sins of the people through the blood. Okay? Now, Yeshua, Jesus, as the eternal high priest, is responsible for this through blood. But it's his own blood. You know, when the old covenant, the covenant of law, the Mosaic covenant, whatever you like to call it, was instituted, you remember when after Moses came down and they cleaned up all that mess from the golden calf. And remember Moses read the law to everybody and they said, oh, whatever God says, we'll do. And they stuck with that for at least half a day. But they set up an altar. They did a sacrifice. Moses sprinkled blood on all the people that were there. So this is the blood of the covenant. You know, Yeshua sits at the Last Supper, the last Seder meal, and says, this is the blood of the covenant. He was looking at a cup of wine. In a few hours, there was going to be real blood shed. But he said, this blood is the new covenant. So the new covenant is also sealed in blood. Except he doesn't have sin of his own, so it's all for the sins of the people. So it's Yom Kippur, but in a much more powerful way. And the writer to the Hebrews said, you know, if the first covenant was perfect, you wouldn't have to have a second covenant. Now, does that mean that the first covenant was some kind of evil? Does that mean that the law was horrible, that it was some trick that God played on everybody? No. The law was holy. The problem was that people can't keep it. Because why? Because we carry Adam's nature around. So you say, you know, I'm going to sit and pray for the next couple of hours. And your Adam nature says, what? Come on. That's so boring. You don't want to do that. Why don't you put the TV on and relax a little bit? You worked all day. Oh, but you know, I want to pray for a while, then I want to read the Bible. Oh, do it tomorrow. You know, I could do it tomorrow. Sunday morning, you know, I don't feel like going. I worked all week. I'm really tired. Why should I go to church? Right? That's our Adam nature. So it's always in rebellion. So the first covenant, if it could be kept, you wouldn't have to replace another one. You wouldn't have to replace it. So Yom Kippur is once a year. Yeshua sacrifices once for all. You see the comparison, I hope. So into the Holy of Holies, onto the mercy seat, and the writer to the Hebrews says, he went into a tabernacle made by human hands. You know, there were craftsmen, there were builders and carpenters and metalsmiths and stonemasons and all the things you can imagine that built a beautiful Holy of Holies. It's a sanctuary made by human hands. You know, this building's made by human hands. Bob was coming here when he was 2 years old, toddling around over here. But somebody built this place, right? If you go to the greatest cathedral in the world, humans made those, right? Doesn't matter how beautiful the stonework is or the tile work or whatever it is. They were made by people. He went into a sanctuary made by human hands. But Yeshua, with his blood, goes into a heavenly sanctuary, not made by human hands. He goes to the throne, the Holy of Holies, which is in heaven, not made by human hands, where the blood is placed. So it's once for all. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, what the Jews don't see in this is that something is dying in your place. Last week we talked about Isaac, how the shofar reminds people of Isaac. You know, the ram died in Isaac's place. Isaac was saved, at least physically, by another victim. In this, you know, I've given it to you, which means I'm not going to kill you and shed your blood to forgive your sin. It's going to be given to you. It's going to make atonement for your soul. Right? It's not something that, it's something in the place of us. This is the good news. Somebody died in our place. Somebody shed blood that makes up for this. And how many people know Jesus had real blood? He was a real flesh and blood human being. You know, a lot of people have said to me, well, you know, he could have limited a lot of the suffering because he was also God. So, you know, he could have kind of turned off the suffering part. No. He groaned. He screamed. He called out to God. As a human being, says, why do you abandon me? He's a flesh and blood human being, but that's the blood that makes up. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away our sins, as we talked about. So in Psalm 40, of course, this is written by David, but listen who's really talking. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Who's talking here? Is it David? No, this is Messiah Jesus talking through David. David, you know, the book's not written about David. David can't say all the scrolls are about me. Jesus says that several times. Okay? You don't want any more of this offering and blood offering and burnt offerings and all this stuff. So I'm here now. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? It's just, I'm here now. I'm doing your will. He does the will of the Father. He's God. But he does the will of God, right? Because in this particular time, he's functionally in a different position than the Father is. So he can cry out to his Father, cries out to God. You know, he goes to secluded places and prays to his Father. It doesn't mean he's not God or some lesser God like Jehovah's Witnesses think. So, he comes to do his will. So the writer to the Hebrews quotes that. And that takes away the first covenant to establish the second, so that we've been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. So David wrote that, didn't realize what he was writing. Just like Solomon writes the Song of Songs, he has no idea what he's writing. He's actually writing a beautiful, beautiful relationship of God and the church, of God and a believer. We already covered that. So, back to your point, Bob. Are there those who don't repent? Yes. How many people do you think are home right now thinking about how horrible their sins are? Some. But the vast majority of people, I don't think, are home now concerned about how horrible their sins are. Right? How many people are going to pace around the house tonight thinking about all the horrible stuff that they've done? So Leviticus 23:29 says they're cut off. You know, just like Jesus says, if you don't come to me, you're condemned already. Right? He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. He doesn't say, well, if you want to come with me, that's cool. I'd love to have you in my church. But if you want to follow somebody else, that's okay too. You know, as long as you're good and you mean well and you don't kill anybody and you're nice. You take care of the, you know, you recycle the pop cans and you say a prayer once in a while. I mean, if you feel like, you know, going to some kind of church, I mean, you know, if you feel like it, no pressure, if you feel like it. No, he says, if you don't come to me, you're already condemned. God says, if you don't do this, your name's not going to be written in the book of life. Every Jew is praying this 10 days of awe that their name is going to be written in the book of life. Because they know there's a book of life. We know there's a book of life. Jesus didn't just make this up. Because it's a continuum. It's a continuation. Everything goes toward salvation. So in the Old Testament, there's a book of life. You didn't follow the law. You didn't come and repent. You didn't keep the Sabbath. You didn't keep the feast days. Uh-oh. You're cut off. Your name's not in the book of life. In the New Testament, covenant of grace, how do you get in the book of life? You know, people came to Jesus and said, oh, we've done all this cool stuff. We cast out demons and we did all this stuff and wow, it was really fun. And Jesus says, that's great, but just be happy that your name is written in the book of life. So we know how to get our name written in the book of life. They're trying to do it and hoping that it all works out. So they know that at a final judgment, and they know there's going to be some kind of final judgment. They're not going to worry about it happening now because they look at it as Messiah hasn't come yet. But nobody thinks, well, I might die tonight. You know, everybody's worried about, you know, like a lot of Christians, well, you know, when Jesus comes back. They go, yeah, well, okay, maybe he's not going to come back tonight, but you might die tonight. Then where are you? So they know there's a final judgment. And this is cool. This is from the book of Zechariah, who's my favorite minor prophet. Now Joshua, who was a high priest, this is not Joshua the guy who led them into the land. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. See, he capitalized. Angel capitalized. This is God telling Joshua, this priest who was filthy and done all kinds of bad things, I'm going to take your filthy robes and give you clean ones. Isn't that what salvation is all about? Like the prodigal son. This guy, you know, the young kid's a mess. He smells. He's been working with pigs. He hasn't taken a shower in months. He's hungry. The father doesn't tell him, hey, go take those clothes off, take a shower, clean yourself up, put some clothes on, and come out and we'll talk. He takes the robe and puts it on him, the ring and puts it on him, the shoes puts it on him, right on top of the dirty stuff. So Yom Kippur is this blood atonement, but you see how, number one, it's fulfilled, and number two, how the fulfillment is so much more powerful than the original. Everybody get that sort of questions, concerns?
There's like five or six, seven covenants, right?